And the title of my message today is Money, the Spirit of Mammon, and God's Economic System. It's a long title, but that's the title. Money, the Spirit of Mammon, and God's Economic System. You know, we've been hearing, if you turn on the news, on the radio, on the TV, read the paper, what is the dominant subject in the newspaper right now besides the presidential primaries that have been going? The economy. Is that right? Money, money, money. Everyone's talking about the economy, taking a downturn, the mortgage meltdown. You hear these words continuously. It's been the case for the last months and year or so where this has become a chorus that's being sung in the world, right? By all the experts. And put that in quotation marks. All the experts, all right? The economy, the economy. Are we in a recession? Are we going into a recession? Are we not? Are we? Yes, we are. No, we're not. You know, and all these people debating the subject of the economy and its effect on people's personal pocketbooks, right? And people in this church know there's been there's economic things happening because it's affecting people in the natural here. But I want to talk to you, and that's why I feel it was just compelling for me to speak on this subject, because the Holy Spirit wants us to be in God's economy, not in the under the world's economy. We're not supposed to be dominated by the spirit that is operating in the world. The Word of God tells us we're to be in the world. We are in the world. You have to pay your rent, pay your mortgage, pay your, you know, electric bill. You're in the world. You have to deal with it. We have to deal with it. You have to pay your taxes. You have to deal with it. We are in the world. But it also says we're not to be of the world. We're not to be of it. We're not to be like it. We're not to be conformed to it. We're not to think like the world. And we are not to be affected by world circumstances the way people who don't know God are affected. Amen? We have to deal with it. But you know what? There's a way to deal with it. The Word of God gives us a way to deal with it. The Spirit of God gives us wisdom to deal with it, so that though we are in it and everybody else is affected by it, we rise above it. Amen? There are keys in the Word of God for us with regard to finances. And this is a time to talk about it because it's coming down, isn't it? Pressure is on. The pressure is on. The economy is being affected, is being shaken. The U.S. economy is being shaken. The dollar has been falling against the euro and the pound and the yen and every other currency almost, not all, but many of the major world currencies. The dollar has fallen against that. That means something. That means something. It means your dollar's worth less. That's what it means. But I don't mean worthless. Worth less, okay, than it was last year. I know that because we deal with the international currency issue all the time because of sending money overseas. And I'm like, how can the dollar be weaker against the Kenya shilling? How can it be weaker against the Tanzanian shilling? How can it be? Those are Tanzania, third world country. How can it be weakening against that currency? I guarantee you their economy is not on the uprise right now. It's not. In the natural, I say that, believing for good things for Tanzania. But anyway, today, money, the spirit of mammon, and God's economic system. Matthew chapter 6, let's start at the 19th verse. Jesus talked a lot about money, actually. You know, and it's weird, in the church, we have all kinds of opinions about money in the church. We have the extreme people, money is evil, don't even think about money, you shouldn't do anything about money, we should all live in a cave and just meditate and just not want anything in this world, all that. There's extreme on that side, okay, within the Christian church. I'm not criticizing people, I'm just telling you, there's extreme thinking that direction, then there's extreme thinking the other direction. You better be very wise with regard to your money and honor God by being very wise and having an IRA, whatever, and saving up and investing and leaving to your children, all that stuff. I mean, there's like extreme the other way and extreme the other direction. And we want just what God's word says about this. Amen? We want to do it God's way, and that's what we want to talk about today. God wants us to know what to do, how to handle money in the way he would have us, with the wisdom of God, with the wisdom of his word and his spirit. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 says, Jesus is speaking here. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Let's keep going, actually. For this reason, and a lot of people stop right there. You can't serve God and mammon. For this reason, it goes right together. For this reason, I say to you, do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat or what you shall drink or how you shall pay the mortgage, or for your body as to what you shall put on. Is not life more than food and the body than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit to his lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow, that they don't toil, they don't spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all his glory, did not clothe himself like one of these. But if God so arrays the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more do so for you, O men of little faith? Do not be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or what will we clothe ourselves? Or how will we pay the bills? How will we keep going? I'm adding that, of course. For all these the Gentiles eagerly seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. He knows. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things, he's talking material things, shall be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. All right, we'll stop there. Now, there's a lot in that passage that I read, a lot. There's so much. I won't get into all of it, but I want to make a few comments before I get into the heart of it. The first thing I want to point out, and then I'll move on from here, is I want you to go back and look at verse 22 and 23, which may seem completely out of context or bizarrely placed in the middle of all this talk about money. He's going on about, you know, don't lay up for yourselves treasure. Thieves are just going to rip it off anyway. Where your treasure is, your heart will be. And then verse 22 says, the lamp of the body is the eye. It seems like, what is that doing in the middle of this? Because then he goes on to talk more about money. Now, what are those two verses doing right there? The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Okay, let me just give you this interpretation of that piece being in the middle of there. If your vision is clouded, if you can't see the way God wants you to see things, if you can't look at your circumstances with the eyes of God, everything's going to look dark and dreary and depressing and closing in on you. It's going to be bad. If your eye isn't clear, meaning if you don't have the vision of God about your situation, things are going to get dark and darker, right? Things are going to look bad and worse. It's just going to go down, down, down. Why? Because if the very thing God has given to us, which is, if you are born again Christian, you have the Spirit of God in you now. Even if you're a baby Christian, you have the Spirit of God in you now. And you can, by the grace of God, as you seek him, see things God's way. And if you can see things God's way, you can look at your circumstances from God's perspective and go, not a problem. But if you look at it from the world's perspective, oh, the economy, it's going down. We're going to lose our job. This is going to happen. I'll lose my house. I'm going to have to declare bankruptcy. And you start seeing with the eyes of the world, darkness. Darkness. Everything's going to look dark to you. That's why that's in the middle of that money passage. If your eye's dark, it's all going to get back. How great the darkness is going to be to you. And then he goes on. No one can serve two masters. We're talking about money again. All right? You've got to be able to see with the eyes of God, with the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, so you can see clearly. If your eye is clear, it's going to be light. You'll see light. Everybody else sees dark, you'll see light. Think about that. That's how we're supposed to live in this world. Everyone sees dark, depression, recession, everything's going down. You look at light at the end of the tunnel. Why, God's right over there. He's about to deliver me. You understand? That's God's way. We have to have the light of his word, of his revelation of his word. You know, revelation, it means light entering, you know? You have to be able to see. And so today I'm going to talk about seeing things, economy, money, God's way. Amen? And not through the eyes of the world system, which is the spirit of mammon, which I will define for you momentarily. All right. The first thing I want to comment besides that, make sure you're now going to see God's way, and you'll feel a lot better by the end of the sermon. You really will. All right. The first thing I want to comment on is that money. Money is not evil or good. It's not either one. It's neutral. Because money is just a means of exchange. It's just a method of exchange. I need a car, so I exchange money for the car, right? It's just a means of exchange. Money in and of itself is not wicked or good. It's morally neutral. All right? However, what a person does with their money could be wicked or it could be good. Amen? You could take your money and use it to buy food for a starving child in Africa, and that would be good. Amen? The money wasn't good or bad. What you did with the money, okay? The action that you took determined the value, really, in God's eyes, of what you did with your money. If you bought medicine for a dying person or paid for a life-saving operation for somebody, that's a use of money that's good. Amen? Or you could take your money and you could go purchase pornography on the internet. You could use your money and pay a hitman to murder someone you hate. That would be evil. But it wasn't the money, was it? It was the heart of the person who used the money. Amen? So money, you have to just settle that in your heart. Money's not good or bad. It's just neutral. It's what your heart condition is, what you do with the money, that determines whether it's good or it's bad. Okay? So it's not the money itself. And people have misinterpreted the scripture that says, the love of money is the root of all evil, and they just shorten it to money is the root of all evil. No, money is not the root of all evil. The love of money, and we'll talk about that as well. The love of money. All right. Now, second thing I want to comment to you about from that passage is that the Bible tells us right here in Matthew chapter 6 that God knows you need money. Or let's just say he knows you need material things. And in our economy, in this world that we live in now, and even in the days Jesus walked on the earth, money was the method of exchange. They had shekels, and they exchanged shekels for whatever, you know, back in the day that Jesus was walking around in the Holy Land. They're exchanging shekels, all right, for grain or for a goat or for whatever they wanted to buy. So God knows you need money. And the Bible tells us that very plainly when he's going through all these things and says, don't worry about stuff. Don't worry about what you're going to wear, how you're going to pay your rent, how you're going to buy your food. Don't worry about that. God knows you need that. He's not like oblivious. God's not like just so woo-hoo-hoo up in the, you know, heavenlies, and he forgets that the humans that are living on the earth need this thing called money to continue in life. He knows that. It says it right there. It says he knows that you need these things. And he says, but you know how you get that? You seek first the kingdom of God, and then he adds all those things to you. He gives you what you need. But he's telling us your focus has to be properly, focused. You can't be running after the money all the time, running after the things all the time, and then on Sunday, oh yeah, praise God, amen, thank you, and run after the money all week. Do you see what I'm saying? That's totally upside down. It's backwards. It's not God's way. It's you're not functioning in God's economy when you're doing that. God's telling us you have to first seek the kingdom of God. That's the first part. And then he'll add the things you need, and he does. And he shows you how to do it. And there are practical things he shows us that we have to do, which we'll discuss also in a minute. But God knows we need money. And let me make this statement to you. He really does love to bless his people with money. He does. He loves that. Now, there's debate in the church about that, and people get all wigged out. Oh, you're preaching the prosperity doctrine, and you're so off. Listen to me. I'm going to read you only scripture, okay, with no comments. Now, you tell me after I read you these four scriptures what you think God's attitude about blessing you is. It is the blessing of the Lord that makes a person rich. And he adds no sorrow with it. It is the blessing of the Lord that makes a person rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. That's Proverbs 10:22. Psalm 35:27 says, and let them say continually, the Lord be magnified, who delights in the prosperity of his servant. Delights in the prosperity of his servant. Psalm 35:27. 1 Chronicles 29:12 says, both riches and honor come from thee, O Lord. Both riches and honor come from the Lord. And there are so many, I don't have time, but I have a lot to cover, so I'll just throw those out there. God does delight to bless his people with money for a reason. Okay, for a reason. For a reason. So that we can be givers, so that we can establish the covenant of God in the earth, the scripture tells us, meaning that we show people God's way. You know, it takes money to go and preach the gospel. It takes money to do the work of the Lord. It takes money. And for us to be able to spread the gospel, it takes money. Whether you're buying Bibles or printing materials or sending people to the ends of the earth, it takes money. So God delights to prosper his servants, because his servants do right with the money. Do you see what I'm saying? He's looking for somebody to trust with the money. Do you think that God wants people who are totally controlled by the devil to have all the money in the United States? You know, it really makes me so mad. It drives me to prayer. How much the spirit of gambling has gotten a grip on the United States. There is so much gambling advertisement now. It is off the chart. I watch the news. I am not a TV watcher, but I watch the news because I'm always interested in international stuff, what's happening, and how to pray for our country. So every night, pretty much, I will watch the news. The only thing that makes me mad about the news, besides what the devil's up to, is how many ads there are for casinos. And how many ads there are for stuff in Las Vegas, but not just Las Vegas casinos, all these Indian gambling casinos in California. The number of ads for gambling is skyrocketing because the spirit of greed has gripped this country. Now that's from the spirit of mammon. God wants to put money in the hands of people he can trust, who will do with it what he intended money to be done. Spread the gospel. Go to the ends of the earth. Love people. Feed the poor. Show mercy the way God would show mercy. Amen? But he's looking for somebody he can trust. And I'm telling you, if you don't tithe, he can't trust you. Because that's the basics. That's the truth. He wants to trust you, but he cannot trust you. because you don't even give him his part, which is the 10% part, the tithe. God wants to trust you with money. He wants you to become somebody he can say, hey, go give that person over there $10,000. I have a mission for them. They've been praying for the money, and you can write that check, hand it over. He wants to trust you. He can speak to you. You will obey. Amen? Wouldn't that be glorious? He can just tell you, hey, go write a $10,000 over there. That's awesome. But he's looking for somebody he can trust. But you see this issue of money, the spirit of mammon, and God's economic system is so important for us to ever get to that level. We gotta get past the basics. Amen? All right. God knows we need money and delights to give money and blessing and financial prosperity to his servants who will obey him. Okay? Both riches and honor come from God. And I love that. And he adds no sorrow with it. You know why it says he adds no sorrow with it? Money for rich people who don't love God brings a lot of sorrow. Their relatives all want their money. Their people are trying to steal their money. Their people are trying to cheat them out of money. Their ex-wife wants their money. I mean, it just goes on and on, okay? Because people who don't walk with God and don't love God, money brings them much pain and sorrow. It does. They can't trust anybody. They think they're out for their money. They can't trust their banker. They can't trust their accountant. It's just sorrow upon sorrow. But God says it's the blessing of the Lord that makes a person rich, and he doesn't have any sorrow with it. There's no sorrow when God is blessing you. There's no sorrow. You're not fearful. See, the reason people have such sorrow who have a lot of money and don't love God, they're always afraid. They go to bed afraid. Afraid the economy's going to go down. Afraid they're going to lose this. Their investment will go sour. Somebody will steal from them. Their kids will misspend their inheritance. Whatever. There's all this sorrow attached to money that was maybe ill-gotten gain. A lot of sorrow attached to that because you're reaping garbage when you got money through wrong ways, right? There's all this reaping and sowing that's happening, and it brings a lot of sorrow to the person, whether they stole it or deceived somebody to get the money or were doing business in business God wouldn't have you do business in, and that's how they got their riches, right? It brings sorrow. But God's blessing that makes rich, he adds no sorrow to it. That's powerful. All right. Number 3 point is this. God is interested in your heart attitude about money. That's the bottom line about money. Okay, here's God. God loves to bless people who love him. God loves to bless people he can trust with money who obey him. But he's very interested in your heart attitude about money. He is. And I'm going to give you quickly, if you take notes, I tell you what, if you'll just listen, if you'll email me, I will send you all my notes with every scripture. I will send you my whole outline, all right? So just listen fast and hard because I'm going to give you a lot of scripture. Okay, number one, God is interested in your heart attitude about money. Number one, God does not want your trust or security to be in money. That's the number one thing. God does not want your trust or your security to be in money. 1 Timothy 6, verse 17 says, and I'm going to read it to you from the New Living Translation. Teach those who are rich in this world. Okay, you have money. Look, we're rich in this country, I'm telling you. Just consider yourself rich. You go to a third world country, you'll know you're rich. Okay, guaranteed. Trust those who are rich in this world not to be proud. That's interesting. And not to trust in their money. Not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. This is the New Living Translation. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. God does not want your trust to be in money. And one of the signs, and I'm going to give you a list of signs that you're being influenced by the spirit of mammon. I'm going to give you that before this sermon is over. But one part of it is that your trust is in money. Your security is in money. You feel better if you got money. Well, we all feel better if we have money, but I'm talking about a very subtle difference. The difference that you really have security in money. That's not good. You're being influenced by the spirit of mammon. But this scripture tells us plainly in the New Testament, teach people who have money not to trust in money, but their trust should be in God. It says not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. We know it's unreliable. Look at our economy, up and down. It's not reliable, okay? You can't count on it that it'll be there tomorrow. What if your bank closed tomorrow and said, sorry, we lost all your money? It's unreliable. It could happen. Happened in the Depression. Isn't that true? Banks all closed. People did not get their money out of that bank if they weren't the first in line when they did the bank run before they closed those doors. It's true. Money is unreliable. However, God is perfectly reliable under all circumstances and regardless of economic conditions. He's very reliable. Their trust should be in the Lord. So that's the first point about money. And God's going to test your heart about that. He will test you on this subject to show you. You know, he tests us isn't because he needs information. He tests us because he wants to show us the information that he already knows about what's in our heart. That's the truth. So when God tests you, it's because he's trying to reveal to you something about your heart condition, about a certain thing. And in this particular case, it's about where your trust is. Don't trust in money, which is so unreliable. Trust God, who richly gives us all things we need for our enjoyment. Second point about your heart attitude. God does not want your focus to be on getting rich or accumulating money. Now, I saw this interesting interview. A news reporter interviewed Donald Trump this past week on Nightline. And he was asking him about his pursuit of wealth. And I thought that was very interesting, you know, how he answered and all that. But the point being about how driven he is. Because the man is not only a billionaire, he is now a double billionaire. They said that on Nightline. That he's now a double billionaire. And the interviewer was like, do you have to keep at it? I mean, like, you got double billions, you know what I mean? He said it nicer than I'm saying it. But he's like, well, it's just like what his passion is. Well, that's interesting. That's his passion. Now, there's a difference between having an anointing for business, a godly anointing for business, that is intended by God for you to produce money to give to the kingdom of God. That's a totally different deal. And God has those people. And there's more of them he wants to anoint with that, but he's waiting for their heart to get right about money. That's the truth. There are people God wants to anoint to be that kind of person in the earth, but he's waiting for them to get their heart adjusted to his word in every area, and especially this issue of money. God does not want you to be focused or driven or always in pursuit of money. You see, that's backwards in God's economic system. He's all about getting money to you, but he doesn't want you to be the one pursuing money. He wants you to pursue him, and then he gets money to you. Do you see? In the night, you could have a business idea from heaven, and you weren't even trying hard, you know? And you got it, and you did it, and it produced something. Let me give you an example. And the reason I'm telling you this is because it does not matter what the economy is doing right now. It may be affecting your business in the natural, and I'm saying that, okay? In the natural realm that you deal with, the economy is affecting your business. Maybe you're in the mortgage business or whatever kind of business where it's affecting real estate or what have you, and it really affected it in a very negative way. But listen to me. I'm going to tell you an awesome story, one of the best stories I've ever heard about this area, of how God doesn't matter what the economy is doing if the person is obedient to the Lord and listens to the Holy Spirit, how God can completely make the person above and beyond and outside of the economy of the world. There was a Christian man during the Depression. And this man, it was in his 30s at that time, and he felt the call of God to full-time ministry. It's the Depression. Now, he was a businessman, and he owned dry cleaning businesses, okay? So during the Depression, now think about how much the dollar would have been valued at that time, he sold his half of the business for $10,000. Now, $10,000 doesn't sound like a lot of money, but I'm telling you, at that time, that was a lot of money. But here's the outrageous part about that. In the Depression, he sells his business and goes into full-time ministry. Now, that sounds like a profitable venture. of the natural mind, that it was a profitable venture because he was seeking first the kingdom of God. He's doing exactly what the Lord told him to do. He was obeying the Lord, and he was walking in the Spirit, listening very closely to what God would have him to do. He was a tither and a giver always, obeyed the word of God, and then he just walked in the Spirit. So he had this $10,000. So he would begin, as he would be praying, reading his word, he's preaching all the time because he's went into full-time ministry, he's a pastor in a church. He would pray, and the Lord would show him what to do with this amount of money. And somebody, people would come to him, could you invest in whatever? And he would start investing during the Depression. Now, we're talking not recession here, okay? We're talking depression. We're talking bread lines on the street in America. We're talking so many men out of work. People committed suicide when the stock market crashed. Horrible, horrible times for this nation. Dark days in the natural sense. This man took his $10,000, walked in the Spirit, obeyed the Lord, and parlayed that $10,000 into over $1 million during those depression years while preaching full time. God is able to make you prosper when the economy is in a downturn and you can be on an upturn. That's his way. But you obey the word, you tithe, you give, you walk in the Spirit, you do what he tells you to do, what he tells you to do. Then he can make you to prosper. He made that man prosper. And do you know, okay, then he's okay, so that was during the Depression, got into the later years. Here's another of his same man story. Because how well he would walk in the Spirit. It was just after World War II. He had about $4,000, I think it was, to invest. And he was trying to figure out what to do with it. He was praying, and he saw some stock that he wanted to invest in, and his financial advisor said, "Nah, that company, it was a new company. No, don't do it, you'll lose it." But he kept praying. He felt the Holy Spirit said, "Just do it." So he invested his $4,000 in this company's stock, and within a few years, the stock was worth about $400. So in the natural, it looked horrible, like he had made a mistake. But he never touched it. He just left it alone. What was he going to do with it anyway? So he just left it there. But as it got into the 1960s, that company started really going up. By 1970s, his stock was worth over $3 million. He had put $4,000 because the Holy Spirit prompted him. Now, if he had listened to his natural advice of the financial advisor, he would be $3 million poorer, wouldn't he? Because he didn't do it. But you see, the reason I'm telling you this is it doesn't matter what the economy is doing. God is able to lead you. He is able to guide you. He is able to speak to you if you will seek him first. Not money first, him first. Him first. That's the key. That is the very key. That's a heart issue, you guys. It's a heart issue. Understand, God wants to bless you and give you money. He does. But he's really about your heart condition so much, so much. He doesn't want you to be focused on getting rich, accumulating money, what have you. He does not want that to be your focus. 1 Timothy 6:9 tells us, people who want to get rich, and there are so many get rich quick schemes, and why do you think people play the lottery? Do you know why people play the lottery? They want to get rich quick. The Bible warns against that. It does. And if you play the lottery, repent and stop. Because you know what? Talk about add sorrow to it. I'm telling you, that's the kind of money that sorrow is added to. Listen, and I've had lots of Christians, "Oh, but I'm going to give to the poor." Get out. The Bible says people who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. You know that they've done studies on people who've won the lottery over the years past, and they followed up on them to see whatever happened to them, and that the majority of them were bankrupt and had divorces and horrible situations and their kids and horrible things happened. Why? Because people who seek to get rich quick fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. That is one good reason not to gamble. One. I'll give you others, but that is one good one right there. That's one good one. The Bible says, don't do it. The third point under this heart attitude is, God doesn't want you to love money. 1 Timothy 6:10, the next verse says, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith. That means that there are Christians, people who loved and knew God, really, really knew God, who had this love of money issue in their life. They loved God, but they had this money love thing that was tugging at them. And it says, love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Remember, God's blessing adds no sorrow. This says the love of money will pierce you through with many sorrows. God doesn't want you to have love of money in your heart. And how does love of money manifest itself? It looks like this. You have this longing for things. You have this longing for accumulating wealth. You have this longing to keep up with everybody else. You feel really good if you drive a really nice car and really bad if you don't. Because why? That spirit of mammon that's over our culture puts that pressure on people. So if they're driving just a little car that's nothing fancy, they feel inferior to people driving the Lexus and the Beamers and the whatever down the street. That's a spirit. I'm telling you, that's a demon in this earth. And it's really heavy over this county, isn't it? Isn't it? It is. Because the love of money is a spirit that really dominates Orange County. The love of money, the pursuit of wealth, the pursuit of pleasure, the pursuit of the money to get all the pleasure you want, right? To have all the goodies and the toys and what have you. God doesn't want us to have love of money in our heart. That'll destroy you. It really will. It will destroy you. And there, you know, and it's a, and think about it. There's this very fine line between believing God for his increase in prosperity and having, okay, which is biblical, which I wrote, read those scriptures to you, and having a love of money that makes you crave and want wealth, and your prayers are all about yourself. Do you hear what I'm saying? And getting stuff for yourself. You got to really ask the Holy Spirit to give you discernment. Do you have that love of money thing on you? You need to get rid of it. It will pierce you through with many sorrows. It will rob you. See, that's the devil is such a creep. He lies day and night. And he paints this picture, especially with the lottery kind of stuff. Yeah, how wonderful it'll be and whatever. And you think of all these, oh, I'll give money to the orphanage and blah, da, 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 da. But it's a trap. You see, it's a trap. Because he knows what the Bible says. And he knows that people who get wealth from quick riches schemes end up in trouble and in destruction and tempted beyond what they can bear and all that stuff. God knows that, and the devil knows it. That's why he plays that card to Christians. Because he knows if he can suck you in with the love of money, he can destroy you that way, and you won't even have to have cursed God and die kind of scenario. He'll just suck you in with the love of money, and you'll still be going, praise the Lord, hallelujah, on Sunday, but you got the love of money hanging on you, trying to destroy you from another side, and you don't even see it because you're blind to it. So this is an important issue. God doesn't want you to have that spirit of love of money on you. Number four, God wants you to have a contented spirit with regard to money and material things. Now, here's another interesting thing. God wants to bless you. He wants you to prosper. It's in his word. It's his will for your life. And at the same time, he says, but I want you to be able to be content in whatever circumstances you are in. Isn't that interesting? It's very interesting. The Bible tells us, again, we're in 1 Timothy. We're getting a good lesson from there. Verses 6 to 8 says this. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with this we shall be content. So the author, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is telling us that God wants us to be able to be content at the most basic of levels. Having food and clothing, your basic needs met, you are supposed to have a heart of contentment right there, okay? Right at that level. He wants us to be able to. Now, I'll tell you a little story about myself, how the Lord dealt with me in this area. Years ago, when Andy was just a little baby, and Dave and I were living in a rented apartment in Northern California, very humble rented apartment, and living and working in a group home with emotionally disturbed kids and getting a salary that would be scary to you if I told you it, for two people working more than full time. We lived in this very humble apartment on our days off, which was only a couple because we lived 24/7 for four and a half days. So we had this humble apartment, and it had horrid carpet. The carpet was so horrid. I hated the carpet. I absolutely hated this carpet, and I was complaining about the carpet all the time. I complained to God all the time. I prayed complaining prayers to God about the nasty carpet. And I don't want my child crawling on this carpet. I mean, I was so complaining, okay? And one day, the Holy Spirit spoke to me, and he said very clearly, he said, until you can give thanks for that carpet, you're not getting one other thing. I about fell over. The Lord just said to me, you are so ungrateful. I'm like, you are so ungrateful. And you need to give thanks for that carpet. I said, God, forgive me. So I started thanking God for the carpet every day. And you know what? Now that I've gone to Africa and been in people's houses at dirt floors, I'd be giving thanks for that carpet with no problem if I was them. Think about it. But I couldn't sit in that little apartment and give thanks for that carpet. All I could do is complain and whine and have a horrible attitude. And the Lord told me, you are ungrateful. I said, God, forgive me. I learned a lesson that day about contentment. But God wants us to be able to be content in any and all circumstances so that he could use us in any and all circumstances. Not we can only be in the best of circumstances and then we will praise the Lord and say hallelujah. He wants us to be able to be content in all circumstances. Paul the apostle, who was responsible for writing more than half the New Testament, said these words in Philippians chapter 4 that are very convicting. He says, and he was talking about having received a gift from the other believers to help with the ministry, and he said, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned, and I can say the same thing, I have learned in whatever state I am in to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned how to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I tell you, I learned something that day. To give thanks in every circumstance, be thankful for everything I have, just to be thankful and be content where I am with what God's provided and not be ungrateful. God help me. We had, not long after that, I got another thing to be thankful for. We had a really bad car. Well, actually, we had a good little car, but it wouldn't go in reverse, so it was a problem. It would not go in reverse, and we didn't have money to have the transmission fixed, so it remained with no reverse. Which is hilarious because you just had to park somewhere you could, you know, go downhill or something. You could know where you had to back up. It was quite a scene. Poor Pastor Dave, he was having to deal with it. But the Lord dealt with me again. I was like complaining, no reverse, this is ridiculous, this is embarrassing, this is ridiculous. One time he had to take our senior pastor somewhere and his car was in the garage. He had to drive our car with him in that. And Dave was like praying, oh God, please, just let me find somewhere to park where I don't have to back up, okay, to get in the parking space. So he's looking for a parallel parking place and hoping he could perfectly parallel park and not have to do the little maneuver where you have to back up and get in. So he's praying. Well, he found a spot. Well, then when he came out, somebody had blocked him in, so he had to go backwards in order to get out. Now he's in trouble. Now the senior pastor is in the car, and he opens the door and puts his foot out and kind of moves the car back. It was a little rabbit. It was a Volkswagen Rabbit, so it was a little car. And the pastor's like, what are you doing? Dave was just his first position as an associate pastor. It's so hilarious. And then the pastor, he goes, the reverse isn't working on our transmission. And that pastor went and got somebody who fixed that car for us. But we had been giving thanks for that car with no reverse for months. For months. The Lord had taught me, you give thanks for this car. You praise me for this car. Man, did we give thanks and praise God for that car. And we got the transmission fixed too and didn't pay a dime for it. But I'm telling you that story that the Lord wants us to have that kind of heart where we can be content in any and all circumstances. Really, praise him in any and all. So I had to praise by faith for that carpet, trust me. Especially because I had a little baby, you know? I didn't want him crawling on that floor. But I was like, praising God by faith because his word said to be content in all circumstances. The Apostle Paul said he knew how to be abased, to be in the lowest condition, and how to be in an abundant position. He could do either one, equally the same, wouldn't bother him either way. Wow, that's a hard attitude, isn't it? That's a hard attitude. A key to being free from the love of money is being able to be content in all circumstances. Amen? Praise him. Whatever you've been complaining about, repent. Say, forgive me. Forgive me for being ungrateful. I ask you to forgive me. Now help me to praise you. And begin to thank him for every single thing you can come up with and some others. You know what I'm saying? Even ones that have you've been complaining about. I'm telling you, God wants us. Why? So he can use you in any and all circumstances. If he can only use you when you are in a good mood and have money in the bank and have everything you need and life is perfect, you know what? You will never be used by God. Because we live in a fallen world where circumstances will assault you from every side. The day will never come then, is what will happen. The day will never come that you can be used by God, because things won't be perfect until you make it to heaven. Then things will be perfect and there won't be anything to complain about. But I tell you, he wants us to practice now being content in every and all circumstances, whether it's your job, your house, your car, your finances, your friends, your relatives, or your spouse. Give thanks and let the Lord work for you. I tell you, the Lord worked for us. He worked on our behalf while we gave thanks for this car with no reverse. He worked behind the scenes, and somebody came and took care of our car, and we never asked or said. We had never told one person. Just that pastor happened to notice when Dave opened the car door to try to back out. Hallelujah. Anyway, it was humbling. The car got fixed. Glory to God. Number five, God wants you to be a cheerful giver. Hey, I know Christians who give because the Bible says to. And they do it just because he says they're afraid not to. Because the Bible says give 10%. And they obey grudgingly. They write their check every month. And they're afraid when they give that money that's going to bring them down and not up. I know Christians like that. And they do it grudgingly. And they do it because they have a fear of God at some level. But they don't do it happily, all right? God wants to change your heart about that. He wants you to be a cheerful giver. 2 Corinthians 9:7 tells us each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under obligation or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. You know what? Don't give because your pastors go, it's time to give the tithe. Do it because out of your own heart, you desire to be part of what God's doing in the earth. You know, we want to. And don't do it out of fear. Do it out of joy. Let the Lord help you with that. If you really have a hard time with that, ask God's grace. Ask for his grace. God, I want to be a cheerful giver. I know I haven't been a cheerful giver. Help me. I want to be that. If you pray that, God will help you. He loved to answer that prayer. He will be delighted. He's been waiting for you to pray it. Seriously, he's been waiting for you to pray that prayer. He wants you to be a cheerful giver. Why? Because he wants to be able to give you a return on your giving. He really does. But I guarantee you, you just cancel it out with the attitude. Because he says he wants a cheerful giver, not grudgingly. I mean, it says right there, not grudgingly or under compulsion, but a cheerful giver. Lord, I'm so grateful for everything you've done in my life. Here is your tithe. I thank you for what you've provided for me. Cheerful. Are you glad he takes care of you? Then give. Him, his 10%, the tithe, the scripture says, belongs to the Lord. The 10% is God's. You're not even touching your money yet when you give your tithe. You give your tithe, you're just giving him his money. You're not even touching yours yet. The 90% is yours that he gave you, but you haven't even touched your money until you get into the 90%. Then you start touching your money. That 10% isn't even yours. He just let you hold it briefly. Then you need to hand it over, amen, to the Lord. It's the Lord's. And why? Because he does want to bless you. Malachi chapter 3 tells us very plainly that God invites you to test him in this area of the tithe. Invites you. He says, try me. Just try me. He says, try me in this. Bring the whole tithe, the whole 10%, into the storehouse and see if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out more blessing than you can contain. He says, try me. I love it. It's the only place God says you can try him, test him in something. It's the only scripture. Other places say, do not test God. This one says, try me in the tithe and I'll show you what I'll do. Why? He wants to bless his people. That's why. It isn't because God's like hard up for cash. I'm telling you, God is not hard up for cash. He's got pavement in heaven made out of gold. He is not hard up for money. But he is really looking for hearts that he can be partners with, really, in the area of finances in the earth. See, he's looking for people to be his partner in the area of finances. That's the truth. This is not a sermon to get more money for the church. I am talking about your life. I am talking about God wanting to help you and help you live above your circumstances and above the economy and above the financial pressure other people in the world are experiencing. And they'll go, how on earth do you keep prospering when everybody else is going down? He wants to show the world that, but he needs people who partner with him by doing things under his economic system. Amen? All right. And the last point here in the heart attitude department, actually one more, two more. God wants you to honor him with your financial and material resources. Honor him. Proverbs 3, verses 9 and 10 says, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. So if you get increased by money, which most of us do, that's the way you have increase, then you need to honor God with part of that money. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. And it goes on to say, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. The Lord says, do it so that I can bring increase to you. This is God's economic system. The world says, hold on to everything so that you'll have money in case everything goes south. And the Lord says, give so I can get more to you. You see, it's a complete, it's not the same system, is it? Different financial plan, you know? Big difference in this financial plan. But see, God then can overcome the economy if you're doing it his way. He cannot overcome the economy for you if you are operating under the world system and that's what you put your trust in and that's what you're counting on. And I heard somebody on the radio news bemoaning the fact that their investment, money market fund that they had put all their retirement investment had like gone belly up, which means they lost all of their investment retirement monies, which is very tragic. It is. That's tragic. Somebody saved for 25 years, keep putting in their investment fund, and it's gone. It's just gone, and no one's ever going to pay them back, okay? The money market fund manager made bad decisions or whatever, and the thing crashed and burned, and those people never see 10 cents. Now, that's tragic. I'll agree, and I'm not having a lack of mercy on those people. But let me tell you what the man said. He said, I put all my hope in that. I had put my hopes in that. I put my hope in that. You see, the Bible says, do not put your trust in money. Put your trust in, which is unreliable, right? That's what the scripture we read. This is put your trust in God. He's very reliable. I add the very reliable part, but he is. Amen? All right. God wants you to honor him with your financial and material resources. And then the last point is this in the heart attitude issue. Listen to me, especially you business people, listen to me. God wants you to remember that your financial blessing came from God to start with, and never think it was your own doing. That is a mistake when people think, well, I did this. No. I'm going to read you a passage from Deuteronomy, and it's a place where God was warning the people of Israel because he was about to bring them into the promised land and give them all this blessing, financial blessing, houses they didn't build, vineyards they didn't plant, well, all kinds of blessing financially that they're about to inherit. But he said, beware, do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and you are full, and you have built beautiful houses and you live in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up, you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, who led you through the great and terrible wilderness in which fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers didn't know, that he might humble you and test you and to do you good in the end. Then you say in your heart, listen to this, my power and the might of my hand has gained me all this wealth. He said, beware, don't forget God. And after everything prospers for you, you go, hey, my power and the might of my hand, my smart investing practices got me all this wealth. No, remember the Lord your God. Listen to this, for it is he that gives you the power to get wealth. That's Deuteronomy 8:18. It is God who gives you the power. If you are wealthy, if you become wealthy, if your business prospers, if you are a financial genius in the world's eyes, don't ever think you're a financial genius. It says, remember, it's he who gives you the power to create wealth. And that he, in for this reason, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. God wants to establish his covenant in the earth, the promise of God, that the people who will walk with God and honor God and obey God will be blessed. And he wants to demonstrate that in the earth. That's why he wants to give Christians he can trust with money. That's why. So he can demonstrate his covenant, that I'll be your God and you'll be my people and you'll be blessed. As you obey God, you'll have the blessings of Abraham. Abraham was the wealthiest man of his day. You'll have those blessings. You will be a demonstration of the covenant of God in the earth if you obey God with your money and do right with money and have a heart attitude that's God's attitude about money. He wants you to be blessed, but he wants you to honor him and remember it came from him. Amen? All right. Now, I'm going to talk for a brief period here before we close about the difference between God's economic system and the system that's operating in the world, which is the spirit of mammon. Okay? The word mammon comes from an old Chaldean word that actually meant wealth or riches, but it also could mean greed or avarice, which is like this insatiable desire for money. Okay? Avarice, greed. But insatiable desire for money, possessions, material goods. And so there used to be an idol, literally, called mammon. And people, you know, it was idolatry to worship mammon. People wanted to get money. Have you ever gone into a Chinese restaurant or other kinds of businesses where they literally had like a golden idol and they have fruit offerings and even money offerings to the idol? Have you ever seen that? Those people are trying to get the idol to bless them with prosperity. That's the idea of them putting those incense and oranges and dollar bills and what have you. They're trying to appeal to this false god, this idol, to bless them with prosperity. Now, that's the idea. Now, imagine today I brought in this big golden idol and it's completely covered in 22 karat gold and all kinds of diamonds and every precious gem, and I said, here, you want your business to prosper? I want you to come up and bow down in front of this idol and make an offering to it, and your business will be blessed. Now, you would be all suck the air out of the room in one big gasp of horror and run out the back door and say, Pastor Rita has become apostate, And yet many people are bowing down to that idol every single day, and they don't even know it, who are Christians. Now over here we have Jesus in his beautiful white robe. And I say, go and bow at the feet of Jesus and do everything he tells you to do, and you will be blessed in your life in every area, including your finances. How many people are run? Oh, yes, yes, amen. But the very things he said to do, we don't do. You cannot serve both God and mammon. And you see that spirit of mammon that I described to you as being an idol here that you could bow down to, people don't see it. They don't recognize that in the spirit it is operating in the earth, and it's actually influencing people in a very profound way. And the Bible tells us from Jesus' very words in Matthew 6, no one can serve both God and mammon, because he will love the one and hate the other, or be loyal to one and despise the other. Let me tell you a few things that people do today in this world that shows they are being influenced by and or bowing down to the spirit of mammon. Okay? The first one is this. A person, I'll say, forgive me if I say you, I mean it from the standpoint of the general population, okay, whoever. But I'll say you, it will work better in this. Okay, a person who is influenced by the spirit of mammon, or under the influence of that spirit, or bowing down to that spirit but not realizing, has greedy longings for material possessions, spends all kinds of time going through magazines, longing for the things they see in those magazines. I tell you, there's a scripture that says that, and it's referring to people who don't love God, but it talks about, it says they exercise their heart in covetous practices. And I asked the Lord once what that was, and the Lord gave me a picture of myself going through a magazine of, I don't even know what it was, but it was some sort of a store magazine, okay, glossy, beautiful things they were selling, and me going through, ooh, I want that for my house and that for my house, you know, kind of home decor stuff. I want that, that. And the Lord saying, that is exercising your heart in covetous practices. Because covetousness means you have this desire for something that you want for yourself, okay? So this covet, I want that. They have that, I want that. They have that car, I want that. It's just coveting somebody else's stuff or material things. And the Lord showed me, that's one way you can exercise your heart in covetous practices. Just read through those glossy magazines that are trying to sell you all these things. Ooh, I want that, I want that, I want that. You can exercise your heart that way. That's not a good thing to do, we know. But that's a piece of it. Greedy longings for material possessions. Here's the second one. Wanting to appear financially successful to other people. If you have a real issue about what you drive and how you dress and how you appear to others, especially maybe to your family, to make you or so want them to see you as successful financially, then you are definitely being influenced by the spirit of mammon. Because you see, the spirit of mammon puts that pressure on people that they want to look of financially successful or affluent to other people. And that whole thing, whether it's with your own family, oh, my sister bought a house, I better buy a house. I mean, all that kind of stuff that happens to people. That's pressure from the demonic spirit called the spirit of mammon. It makes you want stuff that you didn't want yesterday, but somebody else wants. You know what I'm saying? He puts pressure on you to compare yourself to other people. Well, I'm this age, I should be this far, I should have this much in my IRA, I should have a house, I should have bought this. And that is pressure from that spirit of mammon. It is. Because why? It's the love of money. It's the love of material possessions. It's the thing making you want to have those things. Because, and it's not God. The Lord says just be content in all situations. This is all temporal anyway. I mean, it's fine to drive a fine car. It's fine to drive, have a decent house. For goodness sakes, God wants to bless you. But he doesn't want your heart so wrapped up in the stuff that it's got you. Do you understand that? Where it has you. It has to be, you have to hold so lightly to things of this earth that if the Holy Spirit said, give your car to so-and-so and take the bus for a while, you'd be willing to do that. seriously. Wow. It's a heart issue. It's a heart issue. That's being influenced by the spirit of mammon. If it bothers you that your siblings or somebody else bought a house and you haven't, or has a job, got a promotion, got a raise, they're making more money than you, and you're maybe older and they're younger, you're being influenced by the spirit of mammon if those things bother you. I'm serious. You just have to walk with God yourself, be content, trust the Lord, seek him, let him be the blesser of your life, and not be pursuing it in your own strength because you're worried about what everybody thinks about you and your condition. You know what? The only person you need to be concerned about is God's attitude about your condition. Do you hear what I'm saying? And I guarantee you he's more interested in your heart condition than any other condition you got going. That's the truth. And he will bless you if you get your heart in order. Here's another one. For sure you're being influenced by the spirit of mammon, guaranteed, in fact, probably very highly, if you really feel security in having money. Like if your bank account is at a certain level, you feel good. But if it dips below that, you start getting worried, anxious, not comfortable, you're just getting upset. Why? Your security is in money. And remember that scripture. Tell people who have money not to trust in their money, which is unreliable, but to trust in the Lord. So this issue of feeling secure in money, you are bowing at the foot of that idol. I'm so serious. You are bowed down to it. Oh, I feel so much better. Mammon gave me what I needed in the bank account. Listen, God doesn't want us to have that attitude where our security is in money. It could go away tomorrow. And you have to be able to be okay. It doesn't matter. I'll still rise above this. You have to be that, you know what? What if you did lose your house? What if you did your job left? What if this? What if that? That tomorrow God could make you rise above that. He could. In fact, the scriptures are awesome that give you that promise. Let me give you this promise for you. Listen to this. You who have been giving and tithing, listen to this. This is for you, and it doesn't matter what happens. It says, blessed is the man who considers the helpless. The Lord will deliver him in the day of trouble. In the day of trouble. You know what? Right now is a day of trouble for some people with the economy. Day of trouble. You've been tithing, you've been giving the orphanage, whatever. Blessed is that person who helps, considers the helpless and gives. The Lord will deliver him in a day of trouble. It doesn't say that he'll never see trouble. It says when the trouble comes and it's looking really bad and everything's turned upside down, God will deliver you. That's it. He's going to deliver you. And you can have that as your scripture. The Lord will deliver me in the day of trouble. I don't care if it looks like it's all going south. I'm going to end up on top, not beneath. Remember the scripture promises in Deuteronomy 28 for the person who trusts God and obeys God. It says he'll be above only and not beneath, the head and not the tail. That's the promise. So the person who has been generous, the Lord will deliver him in a day of trouble. So don't be concerned because there's a day of trouble. Be praising God that he's going to deliver you in the day of trouble. That's how you get over. I'm telling you. You get over the world system by staying in the presence of God, believing his word, and not letting the shaking that's happening in the world shake you. Okay, it's shaking. Yes, things are going, in the stock market and all the other what have you. You're going to get over. Because the Lord says he'll deliver you in the day of trouble. That's awesome. Take that one down. That one's worth it. Psalm 41, man. Blessed is man who considers the helpless, and the Lord will deliver him in the day of trouble. I love that. That's a good one. All right, moving on with the skirt of mammon. Don't have your security in money. We'll get to the repenting in a minute. In fact, I tell you, the whole thing of being influenced by the world, I watch bumper stickers because I think they're a great reflection of people's heart attitudes. I do. I'm totally convinced. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks, and out of the bumper sticker, their heart speaks too. I tell you, I saw, some years ago, a few popular bumper stickers were born to shop. I thought that's one I would never confess in my lifetime. That is not my destiny, born to shop. That is as low as you can get. born to shop. Then shop till you drop. That whole idea where you're pursuing all the time shopping, shopping. I'd rather be shopping. You see people put that around their license plate. But the one that was the, to me, the touche of that whole kind of attitude is this one I saw in a man's car, and it said, "The one who has the most toys when he dies wins." Now there's somebody who's been totally bowing at the idol of the spirit of mammon, totally succumbed to that spirit of wanting to accumulate possessions and wanting material goods and wanting money. The man who dies with the most toys wins. Now that is the spirit of mammon speaking, making it, that's what you want to pursue. Let's pursue stuff. And don't think about anything else. Don't think about God. Don't think about what's really important in life. Just pursue toys. And then what will happen when the man with the most toys dies? They find out they didn't win. In fact, they lost big time in every area of their life. And they're going to pay for their toys the rest of their eternity, so to speak. All right. Don't have your security in having things and having money in the bank and having your IRA, your investments up to a certain level. Don't even put your hope or trust there. It could evaporate overnight if our economy really did crash, and it could. I'm not saying it's not going to crash. It might. But you know what? The Lord will deliver you in the day of trouble. That's where we stand. Hey, we'll get over. That's where my confession. It doesn't matter if it all goes down. We will still get over, and then people will run to us. Why? They'll say, why are you able to have peace? Why are you able to have joy? Why are you able to praise God that everybody's killing themselves around here, committing suicide because they lost their houses? You know how many suicides have gone up since the foreclosures on houses in the United States in the last 6 months? Like, amazing increase in the number of suicides. People just so devastated that they lost their house. Well, you know what? Don't do that. That's called, you are really under the spirit of mammon influence when your life is in your house. Seriously. God can bring you above that. You'll get over. You'll get delivered. God will help you. All right. Here's another sign that the spirit of mammon has been operating on you. You jealously guard any threat to your bank account, your what you've collected. Any threat to it, including somebody suggesting you should give part of it away. You know, I've known situations over the years, obviously being in pastoral ministry, where the spouse, one spouse really wanted to give and was a giver, and the other spouse wanted to clank the lock on the account and throw away the key and never give the access to that other spouse because they're afraid the spouse would give away all their money. If you jealously guard against any threat to your security, financial security, and not allow giving in your life, you have been under that spirit of mammon. You've been influenced by that spirit of mammon. If you're afraid to tithe or give for fear of jeopardizing or worsening your financial condition, you are definitely being influenced by the spirit of mammon. That spirit of mammon will really put the pressure on when it comes to tithing, because the devil knows that that's how God opens the windows of heaven to people. And he doesn't want that to happen to you, lest you praise God more. So he puts pressure on people to not tithe by whispering fearful thoughts. You'll lose. You won't be able to pay the rent. You won't be able to do this. You won't be able to do that. You better not give this month. God will understand. He starts all these religious arguments with your mind. That's the spirit of mammon speaking to you. You need to rebuke it. He's trying to steal from you. He's not trying to help you. He's trying to hurt you. He's trying to steal from you and rob you. And God is trying to get blessing in the middle of famine to you. One last story. One of my favorite stories comes from the book of Genesis. And it's a story where Isaac, who is Abraham's son, goes to, the Lord directs him specifically. Listen to this. This is for some of you. This is a word for somebody here. God told you to do something specific. You obeyed and you went. Isaac obeyed and went to this place called Gerar. He gets there and they're in a massive famine. It looks like the worst mistake of his life. He should not be there. They're going to starve to death. No, they're going to lose everything, all their cattle, their everything he's accumulated. He was a wealthy man also. He's Abraham's son. He inherited all of Abraham's wealth. And then God blessed him. So he had more than Abraham ever had. Wow, that's a lot of money, you know, in wealth and livestock. So he goes to Gerar. It's middle of a famine. You could say economic downturn to the max. It was a depression. There wasn't food. There was nothing. What happened? The Lord tells him to sow his seed anyway. Now, in a famine, there's no rain, there's drought, there's nothing growing because there's been no rain. Now, if you sow seed in dry ground with no rain, what happens in the natural? You lose it. It dies. It doesn't produce anything. Listen, when you're in a famine financially, your natural mind will tell you this is the worst time to do any giving. You will make the situation worse, right? You will make the situation worse. You will just lose the seed you just sowed. It won't produce anything. It'll make your situation worse. If Isaac had gone by natural reasoning, he would have done that. He would have held onto his seed and did not sow it, and he would have died of the famine. Instead, it says, Isaac sowed in that year and reaped 100-fold. So that all the Philistines who had no crops in their field, nothing growing, stood and looked at his field, which had grown 100-fold return. And they envied him, the scripture says. They envied him. Listen to me. You in a financial famine, your situation, it's a time to sow, which means give. You take your seed, which is finances in our case, and you sow it, and God brings you the return. God had to bring the 100-fold increase to Isaac because nature wasn't going to do it. It wasn't a natural phenomenon. It was a supernatural phenomenon. But why does God do that? Because he wants the Philistines to envy you. That means the unbeliever who does not know God will look at you and go, how is it that you prosper when everybody else doesn't prosper? And you had as bad a circumstance as I have or worse, and you still prosper. God wants you to be able to say, I know my God. He wants you to be able to say, God did this. You know, people will run to you when you have an answer. It's the truth. But if we are in the same boat with everybody else, going down with everybody else, we'll have nothing we can say that will have any influence on people. God wants you to prosper, stand to your feet. But he doesn't want you living under bondage to the spirit of mammon like the rest of the world, because you'll just get what the rest of the world gets, which is trouble. Now, God wants to take you up and over. You may be in the worst financial crisis of your life at this moment. You may be in more debt than you've ever been in your life. God wants to bring you up and over this. He wants to prosper you and give you a blessing, and he adds no sorrow to it. But you have to get yourself in line with his word. And the first thing you're going to have to do is, if you have been, you know, realize now, dear God, I've been influenced by and obeying, basically, the spirit of mammon in the way I've been handling my money, the way I've looked at money, my attitude towards money. Maybe you've been ungrateful. You need to repent for that. Ask God to forgive you and start giving thanks for what you do have, which I guarantee is a multitude greater than what people have in other parts of the world. Give thanks for that ugly carpet and that bad car and whatever else you're dealing with. But let's repent today, because God wants to turn this situation around. I know there's people in here that have needs today. I know. We need to get on God's program. We need to get under his economic system so that we can get the victory he totally intends for us to have. Amen? But we need to make any hard adjustments that need to be made. So just come before the Lord with me right now, just you by yourself. And just tell the Lord, Father God, I confess I have been operating under, influenced by, and even thinking like the spirit of mammon that's in the world. I ask you to forgive me for giving that demonic spirit any place in my thought life. I repent for trusting in financial security. I repent for being ungrateful for what you have given to me. I repent for not obeying you in the area of tithing and giving. And I ask you to give me the grace to begin to be a cheerful giver. Help me to start today. In Jesus' name, amen.